Last week, I shared a message with you that Jesus is the truth. And I read John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of truth. You can't get more truth than Jesus. He's truth personified. He said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus is truth. If you have to change the Word of God to fit your lifestyle, the way that you live, you need to know the truth and be set free. Jesus said, if we stay in his Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But this verse also tells us that Jesus was not only full of truth, but he's full of grace. Now that confuses some people because they think that truth and grace are opposites. They're juxtaposed to one another. We need to understand that in the scripture, truth and grace often go hand in hand. In the Old Testament, we see it as truth and mercy that go hand in hand. They're not opposites of one another. No, they work together. In fact, without truth, you don't even need grace. And that, in fact, is the religion that a lot of people have adopted in our culture today, is that they don't need grace, they don't need God's forgiveness because there is no truth. Oh, the truth is, we desperately need his grace and his forgiveness. But they go hand in hand. Jesus is not 50% grace and 50% truth. No, he's full of grace and he's full of truth. See, truth doesn't negate grace, and grace doesn't negate truth. Some people think that because of grace, it doesn't matter how we live, doesn't matter what we do. That's not true. I want to tell you, the grace of God does not want you to stay bound up in sin. No, we're supposed to be free, and you need the truth that sets free. But you also need God's grace so that you can overcome, so that you can be forgiven, so you can live in victory. How much we need his life-changing truth, but also his life-changing grace. There's no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people know John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Most of you, that's pretty good. Nobody wants the preacher to think they don't know it. But you know, a lot of people don't know John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn anybody. He came to save everybody. He came to bring to us this great grace. We call it amazing grace. And I want you to understand that the church is a gathering of those who have been saved by grace. We are to be a community of grace. It's not just a gathering of some religious people. It's certainly not a gathering of self-righteous people and not perfect people, but a gathering of those who have been saved by grace. What is grace exactly? I want to give you a simple definition because I've heard a lot of phony baloney in the day and the time we live in. It is amazing to me how preachers and teachers will just make junk up. I'm just saying it like it is this morning. I hear people say, listen, you can just, everywhere you see that word grace, you just take that out and put this word in. Wrong, 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 wrong. Grace means grace. Now, to define that word, it means undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor and blessings. That's what grace is. It is God showing us favor. It is God blessing us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it in any way, just because of his grace. That's what's been provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't cheap. I don't believe in cheap grace. No, it cost the precious blood of Jesus. Yeah. It wasn't cheap at all, but I got it for free. Amen. That's the way grace is. You can't earn it. It's free. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, it's through the power of his grace that we are not only forgiven, but our lives are changed. See, none of us has any cause to ever boast or brag about ourselves, because it's all him. There's no room for pride at all when it comes to grace. Grace is the great equalizer of all men, because we also all have another common denominator. It's called sin. We've all sinned, the Bible says. And so we all need God's grace. That is the only way that we can come to him. You either come by grace or you don't come at all. But he saved us by his grace. Grace. How many of you have made mistakes? How many of you are sitting next to somebody that made mistakes? Yeah, we know. We are the recipients of this great grace, and we should always acknowledge to the world that it is God's grace that has saved us. If we are anything at all, oh, this is hard for the pride of man. If we are anything at all, it is God's grace. Right. See, this is what Paul said. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You need to know that. As a born-again child of God, if you are anything at all in this world, it is the grace of God that has made you that. If you accomplish anything worthwhile, what's that mean? Going to matter for eternity. You accomplish anything in this world that's worthwhile, it is by the grace of God. It is all him. It is him moving and working in our lives, and it's all undeserved, unearned favor. It's just God. It's the grace of God. The church, this gathering of saints, those saved by grace, it is a community of grace. It is not a place where people come to be criticized or judged. No, they come to find grace and the love of God and acceptance. We need to be reminded often of God's grace, because we live in this culture that's so very works-minded. In fact, of all of the cultures on the face of the globe, there are none more works-minded than we are here in the United States. We're so very works-minded. It just pervades through all of our attitudes and the way that we look at life. You know, we constantly say things like, you get what you deserve. You have to earn it. You do the crime, you do the time. Now, I got to tell you that there's a lot of these kinds of things, these statements and these attitudes that I agree with about life in general. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't have that works mentality. You do the time, or you do the crime, you do the time. You know how that translates into the things of God? The wages of sin is death. You gonna do the time? No. We want the grace of God. The gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn it. It's a gift. You're not getting what you deserve. As if we get what we deserve, we get death. The wages of sin is death. No, you see, in the things of God, we can't have a works mentality. We have to understand that it is God showing us favor that none of us deserve. 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross for us, and yet people still struggle with that works mentality. Here's some common phrases. Y'all just help me finish them for me. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. That's right, brother. God helps those who help themselves. That's right. I almost gave it all away, didn't I? No pain. Yeah, we know that one. Don't anybody ever worked out? You know that one. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You get what you see. That we have, there's 100 more of those, by the way. We have so many of these things. It's all about what you deserve and what you earn and, you know, making your own way, being your own man. But when it comes to the things of God, you can never get there. It doesn't matter how hard you struggle and strive and how much you pay. There's only one way, and it is through the grace that is provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this is a community of grace. And I tell you, we need to keep that in our thinking all the time, because the world around us is always saying, no, you got to earn your way. You got to pay your way. But you'll never get to God that way.
That's right.
It's amazing how those thoughts, those attitudes start creeping in into Christianity. It's just part of our American way of life. And work ethic. And by the way, I appreciate a good work ethic. The Bible says laziness is a sin. But the problem is when you bring that into your relationship with God. Jesus paid it all. Every sin, he paid for it. Even the ones you committed today, he paid for it. All of them. All of our shortcomings, all of our faults, all of our flaws. You don't have to pay. He already paid, and you can't pay. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about some cheap grace where it's a license for immorality, as the Bible says. I'm talking about that Jesus has already taken care of every sin that we have or will commit. He paid the price for it. And we can't ever think that we can pay the price. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, if you can pay for your own sins, Jesus didn't have to die. But that works mentality is so dangerous. I'm telling you, the moment we start adding anything to grace, the moment that we start saying, well, I did this or I did that, I'm a good person, we have fallen from grace. The Bible says in Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. See, some people think that fallen from grace is talking about that person that's drifted away from God, or they turn their back and, you know, they're out in the world in sin. They say, oh, they've fallen from grace. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's not talking about, yeah, that person needs to repent. Yes, they need to get right with God, but that's not what it means here when he says fallen from grace. In fact, he's talking about those who are trying to be righteous by being good. He says, you've fallen from grace. Those of you who think you can be justified by what you do, you've fallen from grace.
Right.
We need to understand this is the only way. It's by the grace of God. Pride. It always tries to work its way into religion. In fact, you'll find it in every religion under the sun. But grace leaves no room for pride. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
Pride will keep you from grace.
Right.
He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Many times in church, and sometimes especially in church, we fall into a kind of religious pride where we want other people to think that we're better somehow. Better than others. In fact, sometimes we like to think that we deserve some blessings. We deserve some credit. We've paid our dues. He resists the proud.
Right.
He gives grace to the humble. But it's really strange to me that in the community of grace that we would think that we need to pretend. Pretend that we don't have any weaknesses or faults or troubles. Pretend that we've got it all together somehow. You know, we live in a world where lots of people pretend all the time. But why, in the community of grace, would we pretend? I think there's two things at work there. The biggest and foremost is pride. We're concerned about what other people would think about us. And then there's also that concern that we would be judged, and we're fearful of how others would respond to us. But I tell you, in the community of grace, we ought to be honest, we ought to be real, we ought to be genuine. We don't need to act like we don't have any problems, because let me tell you, this is not a secret. Everybody knows you do. You know, this is one of the stumbling blocks sometimes that we throw before the unchurched, is we want to act like we've got it all together. You know, if you'll be like me, you can have it all together too. But here's the problem with that. They know you don't. And so they just think you're a hypocrite. And the other side of that is, suppose they actually do think you have it all together. You know what they say? Well, I can't go to church. The roof will cave in. Because they know they don't have it all together. How are they going to be a part of a church where everybody's got it all together? But here's what I know. Here's what we all know. We all, saved by grace, still have weaknesses, faults, struggles, battles, and yet we want to pretend. You can fight with the wife and kids on the way to church, but when you get to church, everybody put their little smiley face on. We don't want anybody to know that we're having trouble in our marriage. We don't want anybody to know that we're having financial trouble. We don't want anybody to know that we're struggling with pornography. We don't want anybody to know that we are lonely. Lonely? Well, Jesus said he'd never leave you or forsake you. See, we know we're not supposed to be, and yet we feel lonely, so we hide it. I'm just telling you, all of us deal with these things. All of us have our own struggles and our own battles. And in this community of grace, we need to realize that it's okay, because we need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another. That's how this is supposed to work. And to think that you can do it otherwise is just prideful. It's a community of grace, a group of people that God has brought together all by His grace. I want to tell you, this is a gracious, loving, kind body. This church is such a blessing. And in my 40 years of ministry, I'm not 40 years old. Some of you thinking, you wish, preacher. Yeah. Anyway, in my 40 years of ministry, I know how exceptional this church is. You know, we just don't have a lot of religious devils around here. We got a lot of sweet people who love other people and care about other people, and I thank God for you. But I believe that we need to hear this message, because we need to stay in that grace. As that community of grace, and don't allow the attitudes of religion and pride and the world to infect us, but we stay as this community of grace where God is moving and working by His grace. See, we have to communicate God's grace to the world around us, and we got to communicate to the world around us that this is a community of grace, of love and acceptance, where there's help to overcome.
Right.
Not put on your church face. No. We all have those shortcomings and struggles. And our pride just gets in the way. We need the prayers, the strength, the encouragement of others. All of us do. You know, in the scripture, it tells us that Moses went up on the mountain and met with God. And because of the presence of God that he was in, the glory of the Lord shined on his face. It was visible. It literally shined. And he put a veil over his face. But the scripture tells us that even after the glory had faded away, Moses still wore the veil. And there are a lot of believers who at one time were really on fire for God. A lot of believers that at one time were really walking with the Lord. A lot of believers at one time were really being used of God. But not anymore. But they still wear the same face. They still act like everything's just the same. Everything's fine. They don't ever let anybody know they're going through this dry time spiritually. They don't ever let anybody know that they're really struggling to believe God and trust God. Oh, I'm telling you, we need to realize in this community of grace that it's not supposed to be that way. That we can experience the love of God through one another. That's the way it's supposed to be. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." See, there's the proof that we're real, that we're genuine, is that we love one another the way that he loved us. But Jesus says, all will know, not that you go to church, not that you're religious, but that you are one of his disciples. Listen, we're talking about the world. You see, even carnal, ungodly people, they know when they see the real thing, when they see people that love one another the way Jesus loved us, that's a tall order, right? But when we love one another the way Jesus loved us, he said, they'll know. And I'm telling you, we need to let the world see this community of grace where we really do love one another. Francis Schaeffer said, "Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic." You see, the world's most valid criticism of the church is when we are in strife and disunity. They say, "You can't even get together yourselves. Why would any, which one of you is right? One of you says this, one of you says that. You're all going different directions. You fight and quarrel. We don't want to be part of that." Jesus said in John chapter 17, he prayed that the church would be one. He said, "So that the world would know that the Father sent me." I want to tell you something about that. That doesn't mean that we all think just alike on every single issue. Come on, every one of you couples, there's not one of you that you and your spouse think the same about every single issue. I mean, one of you wants fried chicken and the other one wants a steak. No, it's never that way where everybody thinks. That's not what it's talking about when he says that we'll be one. It means that we agree to be in unity. It's amazing how the devil divides the church and gets people fighting against one another. But Jesus said, the world will know that the Father sent him if we have unity. It is this community of grace where we find acceptance and love, regardless of our background, our social status, our education, our race, our age, our faults, our problems, whatever other differences there might be. It's a community of grace. Jesse Duplantis put it this way. He said, "We're all made of dirt. There's white dirt, red dirt, yellow dirt, brown dirt, black dirt. So we all came from the same place, dirt. Aren't you special?" And it doesn't matter what walk of life. It doesn't matter who your parents are. I want to hear somebody stand before God and say, well, my parents, nobody's going to stand before him and start spouting their pedigree. Nobody's going to stand before him and start saying, well, I did this and I did that. One of the ones I read about in the Bible that tried that is where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. No, we all come by grace. We all desperately need his grace.
Glory.
And we need the community of grace. Always. Romans 15:7 says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The NIV says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Just as Christ accepted you. How did he accept you? I tell you, just as you are. That's it. The old song is true. Just as I am. That's the only way anybody ever came to Jesus. Because I want to tell you something. You can't clean yourself up good enough for him. You come just as you are. That's the way we are. That's the way he accepted us. That's the way we're, just as Christ accepted you, that's the way you're supposed to accept one another.
Amen.
Just as they are.
Yes.
Well, I don't agree with what they're doing. Jesus didn't agree with a lot of stuff you're doing. He didn't say accept somebody's sin. He said accept them. You receive them just like Jesus received you. He accepted you into the beloved. We don't have any business judging people. No, we're to accept others. It is through the acceptance of the community of grace that people find that sense of belonging, where people find other people, where they can get prayer, where they can get breakthroughs, where they see God move and work in their life. And I'm telling you, there's such a tremendous need for that kind of acceptance and relationships in this world. I believe the church is supposed to be a place where we come and we find acceptance with godly friends and we help one another grow in the Lord.
Yes.
People that will stand with you in the battle, people that will encourage you when you're down, people that will just be there with you in the times of sorrow.
Right.
Charles Swindoll wrote about the neighborhood bar. He says, it's possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants us to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. I'm telling you, hit the nail on the head. So many people looking for acceptance, looking for love. You know, the old sitcom television show, Cheers, the theme song had it right. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. We all want to feel accepted. We all want to feel like we matter. We all want to feel like somebody cares. We want somebody to be glad that we're there. I'm glad for every one of you, just so you know. But I'm telling you, we want up close and personal. You know, we want to matter. We want our life to mean something. We want other people to really care whether or not we make it. If we're struggling, if we're hurting, we want somebody. And I'm telling you, the church is supposed to be that place where we find that kind of acceptance and forgiveness and love and compassion and encouragement in the Lord. We all want that. We all need that. You know, where we can be ourselves and not be afraid of being judged. Come on now, I live here, right in the middle of what I'm talking about. I know a lot of you people, you hear me on Sunday and Wednesday, you think you know me. You don't realize that I'm a big goofball. That I can't hardly be serious a lot of the time. I know I'm scaring some of you right now. Your image of me is being blown out of the water. But I'm just being real with you. I'm just saying, you know, we all need to be with some friends, some godly friends, where we can be ourselves. And when we're struggling, we can admit that and take that mask off. Yes. In the community of grace. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I want you to notice he says, clothe yourself with these things. In other words, it's not some automatic thing like you got up in the morning and you're just automatically sunshine to the world. No, you get up in the morning and you intentionally put on these attitudes that you're going to be compassionate to people, that intentionally you're going to be kind, you're going to be humble, you're going to be gentle, you're going to be patient. Man, I got to do that one real intentional because I'm just kind of like, hurry up. It's clothe yourself. You put these things on. And in the community of grace, you see, this is how we're supposed to be with one another. He goes on, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. So, I get the most grievances here. We forgive one another. That's the way it is. You forbear and we forgive one another. If you're around people, it don't matter. If you're at work or at school or out at the ball field, I want to tell you something. Church is no different. When you rub shoulders with other people, there's going to be some grievances. What do? Get mad and leave. I'm going to look for a new church. No, you forgive one another and you forbear with one another. This is a community of grace. We show grace to one another. A one and done with me, you messed up, you're gone. Man, you don't want to do that kind of stuff before the Lord. But we all have faults and we all need grace and forgiveness. We don't have any business judging anybody else in the community of grace. James 4, 11 and 12 says, don't slander anyone. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's right. If we start doing that, we're just trying to play God. We don't talk bad about each other. We don't speak against one another. We don't judge one another. In the community of grace, we love one another. We accept one another. We forgive one another. And because of that, we're able to be real and admit our weaknesses and our mistakes. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Another translation says your faults. Confess your faults, your sins to one another. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm out of here. I don't want to be a part of that. He's not talking about confessing to a priest. He says to one another. He's not talking about, okay, now you're going to have to come up here and tell everybody. We ain't got time for that. We'd be here all day and all day tomorrow. But what he is talking about is that when we are struggling, when we have an area of our life that we haven't gotten victory and we're struggling in or we're just getting beat up by the end, here's what you do. You have some people that you have a relationship with that you trust, and you share that with them so they can pray with you and you can get victory. Yeah. He said, Pray so that you might be healed. And that word healed there, it is sozo. It's the same word that is often translated as saved, but it means to be healed or to be made whole, to be set free. All of that. How's that happen? Because we share with one another our burdens, our struggles, and we pray for one another. That's a community of grace. But that doesn't happen when people are judgmental and mean-spirited. It happens when people are forgiving and loving like our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see, not in this church, but in the body of Christ at large in America today, such a mean spirit. One to point the finger at people and judge people and criticize people. And it's not of God. That's not who the body of Christ is supposed to be. Reminds me of James and John when they wanted to call down fire on people. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. That is the wrong spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. But our victory so often comes when we have fellowship, when we have prayer for one another. It doesn't always come, listen to me. Victory doesn't always come during a time of worship. Sometimes it does. Your victory doesn't always come sitting on a row and hearing some preaching, no matter how good it is. Sometimes it does. But sometimes our victory comes when we open up to one another and we pray for one another and we encourage one another and we help one another, because we all need spiritual friends that can help us at times. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. See, God has designed his church where we are all a part of one another and we all help one another. That's the way it's supposed to be. This is a community of grace. We are a community of grace, a gathering of people been saved by grace. And when we invite people to come to church, listen to me, we are inviting them to come to a community of grace. And when we talk to people about the Lord, we are telling them about a Savior who died on the cross for their sins, a Savior who loves them so much that He made the way so they could have a relationship with God. That's what we're telling them. We're not talking to them about doctrine. We're not talking to them about all the stuff they do wrong. The message that the world is supposed to be hearing from the church is the message of reconciliation. The message the world most often is hearing from the church, you're bad and you do bad things and you need to stop it. That's works. That's not grace. Nobody can get saved that way.
Right.
Well, they're doing bad things. I know. Get them saved. Get them to Jesus. He's the one that can set them free. He's the one that can change their life.
Right.
I tell you, the best deal is when you go fishing and you catch fish and somebody else cleans them. But here's the stupidity of a lot of Christians. You can't clean the fish before you catch them.
That's right.
We catch them and He cleans them.
Yes.
Through the truth of His Word. It's the truth of His Word that sanctifies people, and it is the Holy Spirit that does the work.
Right.
I got to tell you, I came to the Lord just as I am. When I came to Him, I didn't hardly know anything. I mean, there were so many things in my life that were wrong, and I didn't even know they were wrong. But He accepted me.
Right.
And He's been cleaning me up ever since.
Amen.
How about you? I'll tell you, the ones that worry me is they think that they're perfect. They think they got it all together. They don't need God to work on them anymore. That's what you call a Pharisee.
Right.
No, we all still need God's grace every day.
Yes.
And as we're talking to lost people and to sinners, We don't judge them and look down on them and treat them like, you know, you're doing wrong. That's not the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. You're doing wrong. You're going to hell. That's not good news. And I'm not talking about cheap grace. It's very expensive. But the price has been paid. I'm talking about a grace that brings us into a life-changing relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God reconciled, he restored the relationship through Christ. He's reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Then he says, not counting men's sins against them. Do you know what? There's a whole lot of believers that don't even believe that. They think that God is like the heavenly Santa Claus. He's keeping a list. He's checking it twice, going to see who's been naughty and nice. That leaves us all out. He's not counting men's sins against them. We get all hung up on their sin. Man, just let God forgive them and clean them up. He can do it. Ours, he has committed to us, see, this message of reconciliation. That's what the world needs to hear from us, is that God wants a relationship with them. He loves them, and Jesus died for them. That message of grace, it is such good news that we shouldn't be able to keep it to ourselves. It's for everyone. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just a few, not a select group, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. It's such good news. Acts 20:24, Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It is this good news of God's grace that changes lives. That's what people need to hear. Don't let the devil deceive you with a bunch of old religious doctrine and worldly attitudes. No, this is the message that will change the world, the message of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This grace that's reaching more and more people. That's the way it worked for the early church. I believe that's still the way it works. Amen. This grace is reaching more and more people. We are inviting them to come and receive his grace. We are inviting them to come and be a part of a community of grace, a loving group of people that love people the way Jesus did. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray.